Thank you, Lord God, for hiding our life in Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that we possess the Spirit, those who have believed in you, so that we may find life through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the gospel that gives us life. So, Lord God, today as we look at the second message out of the book of Acts, where we are looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in giving us power for your mission, we ask, Lord God, that you would cause us to reflect deeply and cause us to examine our hearts and our minds carefully. Father, we feel as a church that you are teaching us some things here that we have underemphasized, undertaught, underpracticed. And Father, we are repenting and we are seeking after you, and we want you to do a work in us that is of your Spirit and of your power. And so, Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the people that you put in our lives that can bring correction to us when needed. I pray, God, that you would use this word to strengthen us as a church and to give honor and glory to your name. And God, that we could continue to press forward ever more vigilantly until your Son returns. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So we are working through the book of Acts. For those of you that are just joining us today, welcome. We are kind of in a process as a church, not kind of, we are in a process of, as a church, in looking at what we believe something that God is revealing to us that we are growing in and that we would like to grow in more. Last week we looked at the overview of the book of Acts, and we saw that Luke is specifically emphasizing four prominent things that are characteristic of what it means to be on mission with Jesus Christ. He gave his apostles instructions through the Holy Spirit. He told them that they would be witnesses from Jerusalem to the outermost parts of the earth, that they would be witnesses of his gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But he told them, you're going to wait in Jerusalem until power comes to you. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And so we see these four things emphasized in the book of Acts as key elements of what it means to be on mission with Jesus. The Spirit, this is a work of Jesus through the Spirit. It is the empowering element in God's mission. It empowered Jesus, and it empowers us. The Spirit is multiplying disciples. That's his work. He is drawing people to faith in Jesus Christ by empowering us, by convicting the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness, the Gospel of John tells us. And so the Spirit is doing a work in the minds and hearts of all people. And he is empowering us as his disciples, those who have believed in him, to be witnesses in telling people about Jesus. And that is our effort to expand the Word of God. The book of Acts, one of the things that is so characteristic of it is that it doesn't stop. All right, they don't spend a whole lot of time in the book of Acts going in depth to these churches. That's what the epistles do. All right, you hardly get any glimpse of what it means to get a church started and set up in the book of Acts at all. It's just the Spirit is moving, boom, 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 Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, and continues to go on. We need to have, the Spirit of the book of Acts is a constantly expanding and growing movement of the Spirit and reception of the gospel. We are the ones carrying that gospel. The Spirit is the one empowering us to do that. And as we take the gospel, we start churches, we strengthen churches. That's what we do as a people. So these four things are the repeated themes in the book of Acts. The Spirit, multiplying disciples, testifying to the Word of God, and strengthening, starting local churches. Now, as I have been mentioning from the pulpit and as we've been talking about for actually a couple months now, we are seeing where we as a church have underemphasized, undertaught, and underdepended upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God, there have been a number of things that have exposed us to what I would consider a weakness. And what we are seeing is that we just are, there is this, there's a piece of our life as his people and as a church that needs to reflect and be confident in a power that is working, or the Holy Spirit, to do the work in us. And we depend upon that power. We seek after that power. There's a prayer that we're going to look at in a few weeks where the whole church comes together and they pray for the Spirit to work with his power in their midst. And again, I just don't think we have emphasized this enough. You guys all know me. I'm a big church structure geek. I love the Word of God and study a lot. And so I put a lot of my eggs in the baskets of church and Word, and not enough in Spirit. Not enough in Spirit. And it's a weakness. It's a weakness. And so one of the things that we've got to do is shore up this weakness. And so we've planned to go through the book of Acts for a long time. God did not reveal this weakness to us, though, until this year, just for the last few months. And I won't get into the details of that. I've talked about it before. And so we're going to look at the book of Acts, asking specifically the question, how do we grow in our faith in, dependence upon, experience of the power of the Holy Spirit? So we're gonna go through the book of Acts. We're gonna be faithful to the book of Acts. We're gonna seek to understand and apply its primary message. But I think it happens to coincide with what our great weakness is. We're gonna look at how the Spirit works in us. That's what we want to do. And so one of the things that I want us to do also as a church is not, I don't like to live this way at all in generally. When God is revealing something to me that is a weakness, I don't like to dwell there very long. Okay? It's not fun for me to focus on what I could have been doing better. All right? Now I know that there are some personality types that find it to be very difficult, and maybe even people with a certain spiritual inclination, all right? And sometimes it's a lack of comprehension of the gospel and of faith, but sometimes we can get stuck as people into, I should have done this different. I should have known better. How could I have ever done this, okay? But you know what? It's, you always will be consistent with who you are. You have to understand that. You will always say and do things that are consistent to where your maturity level is at. All right? And so if you commit something, some sin, or if you do something stupid or some weakness is revealed in your life and you start saying, I knew better than that. No, you didn't. Or maybe you knew better than that, but your heart and true passion and will were in different places, okay? So the Scriptures teach us to always press forward and not to look behind. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3. Do not look behind. Do not dwell on the past, all right? Continue to press forward in growth. Don't backslide. Always stay at least to where you've come to, all right? But don't spend a whole lot of time regretting or resenting. It's not going to get you anywhere. Be thankful that God is teaching you something new. And I feel he is answering prayers. I know John's been praying this for many, many years. George, God, please help George figure out where we are missing so much of the Holy Spirit. And he has been faithful in talking to me and praying these prayers, and I think that God is answering his prayers. I also think that I wasn't ready for it yet. I also think we as a church weren't ready for it yet. For some reason, in God's sovereign plan, this is the time that he wanted us to see this weakness. Okay, so now we're gonna see what God wants to teach us. We're gonna start praying more for this, as it seems like from the Scriptures that people, God's people, coming together in greater times of prayer and worship and fasting, seems to open up a whole new level of experience of the power of the Spirit than when not. Okay, and what one of the things that I'm learning is that the disciplines and habits that I engage in myself, and am focused on myself. So I'm a very independent person. I really am. It drives my wife crazy. It drives the people around me crazy. I don't like to lean on people. Okay, I don't like to burden other people. If something is to be done, I would just as soon put it on my shoulders rather than try to ask somebody to do it themselves. And some of you are nodding, either that you know me or you're that way yourself, okay? So that's the way I am. And so I don't necessarily automatically think, how do I get all of us like this? Or I don't necessarily think that we all have to kind of go this way. I mean, I think that, but I don't know. I kind of feel like, and this is what it is more so than not wanting to take the whole church this way. I want to take the whole church this way. I want to take the whole church to experience the Spirit and to know His Word. You guys know that I want you to know the Word of God. But I kind of think of myself as the representative. If I pray enough, that's going to cover it. Oh, that's foolishness. And so one of the things that we're going to do as a house church, as we've talked about this, we're going to take one of our 4 to 5 weeks a month, and we're going to fast that particular Wednesday. And we're going to break the fast at our shared meal together, and we're going to spend the whole time at house church praying. Not for our individual concerns, but for the mission of the church and for the lost who are around us and for the gospel to continue to expand beyond us. Okay? So, and obviously it's not going to be healthy for all the pregnant moms in our house church to fast the whole day. So it's going to be different types of fasting for our house church. But one of the things we're seeing is that we need to pray more collectively. Okay, we spend a lot of time in the Word together, but you know, when you read the book of Acts, you see more time spent as a church in prayer and in worship than you do in study. We do a lot of study and eating together, which you see in the book of Acts, and prayer and worship, but these things really are pronounced. And so we're not gonna weaken in our emphasis on the Scriptures. We're going to grow in our understanding and emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're headed with the book of Acts. Now, last week, like I showed, we overviewed the book of Acts. And this is the way of life for the people in the book of Acts. And this is to be the way of life for the church. The church was called the way in the book of Acts. This is to be our way. We are to be a people experiencing the power of the Spirit, growing because we are testifying in strength to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're to be growing stronger as a church, and we are to be growing churches. Okay? We started out as one house church, and now we're 8. And we've got another couple in the wings. So it's not like we're completely missing out on this. All right? But we want to grow more. We want it to be more this way. We want to grow more churches. We want to see more people coming to know Jesus Christ. We want to experience more power of the Holy Spirit. And so the question that we're asking today as we go into the book of Acts is this: what does it mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Because that's the next logical question. If we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, well, what's that mean? What's that mean? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the person of Luke. We're going to look at the person of Peter. Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the author of the book of Acts. And Peter is one of the few characters that Luke develops extensively in both books. And as we ask ourselves this question, what does it mean to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? We can see a pre-spirit and pre-knowledge of the Bible, Peter. And we can see a post-spirit and post-knowledge of the Bible, Peter. So we see a before and after, all right? And so we can put we can do some characterization for the person of Peter that gives us a clue on what life should be like, at least as an individual, and we're going to get to churches and disciples later, okay? This is really the question that we're going to pursue for the next 10 weeks. What does it mean to be empowered by the Spirit as individuals, as families, as a church? Okay? But we're going to look at 1 Peter. What does it mean to be experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit? And so literary scholars have developed a list of things that you can look for in a text that gives you insight into the personalities and characters of the text. And so these six things here, if you have a study guide, they're also listed in your study guide. If you didn't get one, they're on the back table. They start with a report of actions and they end up with direct statements by the narrator. The number one, the things closer to the top of the list are the least revealing of things, right? So for example, as we go through the gospel in the book of Acts, the narrator says, Luke went out to fish. Well, that doesn't tell us a whole lot about Luke, except that he was a fisherman. All right, well, what's that? Peter, excuse me. I'm going to get that mixed up as we. All right, that doesn't tell us a whole lot. It tells us some. But if we come to a direct statement by the narrator where he says Peter was this way, then that's a specific bit of information about Peter's character that the author wants us to pick up on. And there's a few of these. So I'm not going to go through all of the parts of Luke's narrative detailing these things out of Peter's life. But what we are going to do is there's about 8 or 10 passages that Peter is the prominent character in. And we're going to look at these things and we're going to develop a characterization of Peter that we will be able to see our own lives in. And what it means and what it meant for Peter to go through this experiential change of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the first one we want to look at is chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 31 through 38. Now, we're not going to read through these. There's no time for that. We'd be here all day. I'm just going to overview what happens in the narrative and point out a few things that the author is really wanting us to know. Okay, the first narrative, very brief. And Jesus has just begun his Galilean ministry, all right? And he is preaching in a synagogue. It's one of the first efforts of Jesus after he got baptized. All right, and so Peter goes to synagogue regularly and happens to be at the same meeting in the local synagogue. Now, the synagogue was like their church meeting. Peter goes to the same meeting. Jesus is there. Peter hears Jesus' teaching. Peter sees Jesus heal people. And so we know that Peter is a Galilean. Now, in the Gospels, we know that means he's from a rural area that's uneducated. It's an unsophisticated population that Peter comes from. It's a very common man, unsophisticated man. He's a devoted follower of God. He attended synagogue regularly. Scriptures say that he was married because his mother-in-law lived with him. We also know that he was serious enough and about his devotion to God, and he loved his family enough to where he took care of his mother-in-law. He supported her. His father-in-law was most likely dead. All right? And when his mother-in-law was sick that evening after the synagogue time, he asked Jesus to tend to and care for and to heal his mother-in-law. This is the first impression of Peter that we have in Luke's narrative, okay? There's nothing negative in there. Our first impression, just like when you meet somebody for the first time, you develop a first impression, Luke is trying to steer us to develop a first impression of Peter. This is our first impression of Peter. He's a common man. He loves his family, he's a devoted follower of God, and he's got enough faith in Jesus to ask him to heal her, okay? Very positive, solid way to start out in describing Peter. He's a good man. Okay, we go to chapter 11, the next chapter. Now, Jesus continues to preach in the area, and the crowds become so intense that Jesus gets in a boat so he can push off a little bit from the shore and not be so crowded and pressed by the crowd. All right? Now, Luke is very specific in pointing out that the boat that Jesus got into was Peter's boat. It was Peter's boat that he got into. So I don't know what he's wanting us to know about that. Peter doesn't care that people use his boats. Peter's generous. I don't know. Other than Peter's there. Peter's there. Now, Jesus gets done preaching and he says to Peter, "Peter, let your nets down for a catch." And these are the first words that Peter speaks in Luke's narrative. So this is a whole lot of information here because it's the first words. The first words. And it's essentially, "Jesus, we've been fishing all day. We're not going to catch anything, but since you're Jesus, we'll follow you." All right, so those of you that have kids, or those of you remember being a kid, telling your parents, they'll tell you to do something, and you think they're nuts, but you do it anyway, okay, just because they said for you to do it. Or a boss, this is probably a lot more common with somebody you're working for. Your boss tells you to do something, you think they're crazy, it's not going to make any bit of difference, but you go ahead and do it anyway because you don't want to get fired. So that's essentially what Peter's response was. "Jesus, I've been fishing all my life in this lake. Jesus, I've been fishing all day in this lake. We caught no fish today, Jesus. They're not biting today. It's not going to help any." But he's talking to the Son of God. So what happens? Well, it's a record catch. They take in so many fish that their boats start to sink. So he gets to shore, and the first thing Peter does, "Depart from me, Jesus, for I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man." See, because Peter had insight into his heart. And he knew that his arrogant posture towards Christ was revealed. And Jesus said, "Fear not, Peter, for now you'll be catching men." And then the text says, this is a report of an action, but it's very significant. Peter left everything. Peter left everything to follow Jesus. Now, Peter is married. We don't know if he has children or not, but it's not just his family. He's also got a mother-in-law living with him. And he gives up everything to follow this 30-year-old homeless guy that claims to be the Son of God. That's pretty substantive for Peter to do. He's either crazy or he is a man that is devoted to God, believes Jesus, okay? He doesn't have the Spirit yet. But he's given up everything. We learn later in chapter 8 of Luke that there was this group of women that had been so impacted by Jesus Christ that they supported the 12 and Jesus. Now, you need to understand that those 13 women did not just support, that those women did not just support those 13 men. Those women supported those 13 men and their families if they had some. Their families if they had some. So Peter leaves everything. So here we are. We have a good impression of Peter, but we also see some of his weaknesses. He's very self-confident. Okay? He's very self-confident, and he's going to get in Jesus' way because of his self-confidence. But we also see that he is quick to recognize his weaknesses, and he's quick to repent, okay, and do better. He's quick to do that. So we continue on. Luke chapter 9, verse 20. So Jesus has just sent out the disciples to go and preach the gospel throughout parts of Israel and around Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and Galilee. And they come, and the disciples come back, and Jesus is talking with them about their experience. And he asks them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some say you're the prophet." And then he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up, okay? Because Peter's always the first one to speak in Luke's narrative. Did this happen in real life? I don't know. In Luke's narrative, Luke is wanting us to know that Peter is always the first one to speak. Okay, now, those of you that are of this type, that are oftentimes the first one to speak, and I am in that boat, you, if you're wise and as you see things and are introspective as you get older, you know that being the first one to speak is not always a good thing. Because oftentimes you're the one putting your foot in your mouth the first time. Okay, so that's Peter. Okay, he engages his mouth before he engages his brain. And he'll just talk. But in this instance, he's reflecting
truth.
And he is stating that, hey, you are the Christ of God, which means that we understand you, Jesus of Nazareth, to be the promised child of Genesis 3, the promised prophet of Deuteronomy 18, the promised king from 2 Samuel 7, the promised Son of God who is going to bring life to all things, establish his kingdom forever, judge all men and women who have ever lived, and extend the eternal kingdom of God into this world. That's who we believe you are, Jesus of Nazareth. All right, so we know that Peter is he's got it, he's solid on who Jesus is. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Next, we come to Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. Jesus has just told him, you are going to taste the kingdom of God. And the next story in Luke's narrative is Jesus hanging out with Moses, the real Moses, and the real Elijah, and they are glowing like angels. And they are tasting and observing the kingdom of God here on earth. This is called the Transfiguration. And Peter, he's just giddy. I mean, this is the kingdom of God coming to earth right now. And he starts to see Moses and Elijah walk away from Jesus. And he gets all excited. And he goes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, this is a great thing that we're experiencing here. We want it to stay this way a little bit longer. Let's build some tents so that you can dwell in them and live in them. The three of you. We'll build three tents. You'll each have your own tent. We'll serve and take care of you. And the kingdom of God can be with us here a little bit longer at this time. And then This is a comment from the narrator. Peter didn't know what he was saying. Okay, that's essentially how we would say it. Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He's expressing his desire. Oh, this is great. I want to just hold on to it for a little bit longer. But it's just not realistic. I mean, the conversation that Jesus is having with Moses and Elijah is about what's going to happen to Jesus. That says they were talking about his death, and they were talking about his ascension into heaven. That's what God is going to do with Jesus. Peter was like, I don't want that to happen. I want him to stick around and dwell in some tents for a while. You remember in other Gospels, Jesus has to tell Peter, get out of my way, Satan. Your concern is for your own interests, not the interests of God. And see, that's where Peter is often finding himself. And as we read, we see Peter concerned about what he believes to be the right thing, but is not really the thing that God is doing. But Luke, I think this is just great. Luke says, the narrator says, which is the highest level of information, Peter didn't know what he was talking about, which was a common place for Peter to be. Later on in the text, Jesus has just confronted the rich young ruler because the rich young ruler asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, sell everything you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler walks away sad because he was a very rich man and didn't want to give up all of his money and possessions to become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says it's very hard for wealthy people to enter into the kingdom of God. Then everybody says, well, who can be saved? Because they had the impression that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. And if you were rich and you couldn't get to heaven, well, then who could do it? And Jesus says, well, what's impossible with men is possible with God. Then Peter pipes up. Now, Jesus, you know we've left everything for you, right? And Jesus assures him, those of you that have left homes and families and jobs for the sake of the kingdom of God will receive 1,000 more fold in this life and in the one to come. But here's Peter. What's Peter doing here? Is he wanting to get reassurance from Jesus about his own salvation? Well, I hope I'm in the kingdom of God. We've left everything. You know, we did just what Jesus said. Jesus, how do you see us, Jesus? I think it's expressing a little bit of insecurity here. He's wanting some affirmation from Jesus about where he and the others stand in their leaving of everything. We've left our homes and followed you. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. He was with them for 3 years. He was hanging out with them all the time. We get to the end. And these, you guys, this is pretty much all of the texts about Luke in, excuse me, about Peter in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to get through about the first quarter of the book of Acts. And Luke's story pretty much ends in chapter 11 of the book of Acts. But anyway, we come to chapter 22. And this is Jesus. He's hanging out with his disciples. It's the Last Supper. Jesus is going to be handed over to the officials that night and crucified the next day. And so Jesus is enjoying his Last Supper with them. And Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And he says, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." Literally, that word demanded is asked successfully. And so Jesus saying this, Satan has successfully asked to test you, Peter. All right, now if you're wondering what in the world does that mean, the book of Job, which was the first book of the Bible written, it's the oldest book. It gives us a picture of God and the devil, Satan, and people, and how they kind of all are working together in this effort that God has got us all in. And Job is a faithful and righteous man, and Satan believes that if he wasn't such a rich and wealthy and prosperous man, he'd reject God. And so Satan comes before God and he says, "God, I would like to..." Well, actually, Satan comes before God and God goes, "Hey, have you seen and heard of my servant Job? He is a faithful and righteous man." And Satan goes, "He is only righteous and faithful because he's so rich. I would like to test him." And so God says, "Okay, just don't kill him. You can do anything you want, just don't kill him." And so Satan inflicts Job with all sorts of punishments and violations and pains, and Job remains faithful. So here's Satan again. "Hey God, I want to test this man Peter. He's pretty full of himself, he's outspoken, more zeal than wisdom. I admit he has devoted his life to you. I want to test him. I want to see if I can get him to fail." And Jesus says to Peter, "You're going to turn away from me for a while. You're going to turn away from me for a while. But when you return, see, I've prayed for you. When you return, strengthen your brothers." And Peter's like, "No, no, no. I will go to prison. In fact, I will die with you, Jesus. I will die with you." So here's Peter, because he's insecure, really. He's really insecure. Okay, most big, bad, boisterous people are really insecure on the inside, really timid and weak, and they compensate for their weakness by being big, bad, and nasty and zealous. And he says, "Jesus, I will die with you before I deny you." Jesus says, "You're going to deny me 3 times tonight before the morning comes that you even know me." And that's what happened. See, because the officials came to arrest Jesus Christ in the garden. They'd been betrayed by Judas. And Peter was there, and so they arrested Jesus and they took him away to the backyard for the high priest. They were in a courtyard area. And Peter, the text says, followed from behind. All right? I think it's the Gospel of John said that all of Jesus' disciples just fled. All right? So Peter, though, followed from behind and, in fact, went into the courtyard of the high priest because the hearing was the next morning. And so it's Jesus, some of the captors, some servants, just a crowd of people there in the courtyard hanging out. They start a fire. Peter's there. And people start saying, "Hey, you were with Jesus." "No, no, 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 I wasn't. I don't know Jesus." And the third time, "Hey, you were with Jesus. You're one of the 12. I don't know what you're talking about. You're crazy." And see, Jesus is there. So imagine your best friend in your greatest moment of need standing right next to you, denies you 3 times to your face. That's what Jesus experienced. Peter was one of the closest friends. John is the disciple that Jesus loved, but Peter's one of the main three. And Peter denies him, and Jesus looks at him that third time, and Peter remembered, and Peter ran away and wept bitterly, cried and cried and cried and cried. Now, we all can put ourselves in any number of Peter's places. We make mistakes and we can't, and then we'll just go off. We realize we've done a stupid thing and we go off crying. We've betrayed a friend. We've betrayed a spouse. We've hurt somebody. We've betrayed God, maybe. And so that's Peter. And then we come to Luke 24, last chapter of the gospel. Remember, the women find the empty tomb first, and they go back to the disciples, and they're like, you women are crazy. You're so emotional. You miss Jesus a lot, but you don't know what you're talking about. That's basically what, they didn't respect the testimony of women back then, didn't consider it as equal with men's. And so they were like, you're just telling us a story. You need to go take a nap. You're tired. You're lonely. Whatever. Not Peter. Not Peter. Peter immediately ran to the tomb. Why? Why would Peter run to the tomb? In Luke's narrative, the last thing we knew about Peter is that he was just crying uncontrollably. Now think about a time when you have offended somebody close to you, a spouse, close friend, family member, a parent, maybe you've hurt one of your children, a best friend, or you've done something stupid, maybe it's with a boss, but for some reason or another, you can't immediately make amends. And you're just kind of in this state of, I wonder what they think of me. I wonder if they love me anymore. I wonder if they're going to accept me. I wonder if they're going to consider me their friend. I wonder if they're going to divorce me. I wonder if they're going to fire me. All right? You got all those things running through your mind. You can't get your mind at peace, can you? I mean, all of you can think of those times. I can think of dozens of them. All right? These would be these inventories. You know, all these times where we've just done something unbelievably stupid or wrong or hurtful, and we can't make peace with it right away. So that's Peter, you guys, for 3 days. For 3 days, he can't get any reassurances from Jesus. He can't hear any words from the Lord and say, Peter, it's going to be okay, don't fear. Peter, I still love you. And John's gospel records when Jesus comes back, Jesus asks him 3 times. And this was killer for Jesus to do. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And each time Peter goes, yes, Lord, you know I do. So, you know, Jesus was really being serious there with Peter. And he tells Peter, okay, then feed my sheep. Be a shepherd to my people. You know what it's like to be a servant of mine. And so Peter is anxious to get some reconciliation with Jesus. And he finally does. And he finally does. And he's come back. He's turned. He's passed the test. He didn't completely give up on his faith. He didn't run away for good. He came back to the people of God. And then we find in the book of Acts, he starts praying with them. Okay? He starts praying with them. Now, the scriptures say that at the end of the Gospel of Luke that Jesus opened up their minds. And so what I want you to understand here that is happening as we get into the book of Acts is that Peter has just come to a place where he has a full understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, which is an amazing place to get to. All right, but God supernaturally gave them that. All right? He doesn't supernaturally give most of us that anymore. We have to spend a lot of time studying, okay? That's what it is, all right? But with the full knowledge of the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, something new is going to happen now in Jesus' people. Scriptures and spirit are coming together in humanity. Okay, they were there in Jesus, but now they're going to be there in in humanity. All right, and the first thing that we see then, Peter doing, Luke drawing our attention to it, is that he starts quoting the Bible. And he starts getting concerned about fulfilling the scriptures and the plan of God. Now, since the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, which we've been at, you know, we're over a year in this series, this Luke-Acts series. Going to finish it up in November. One of the big concerns of Luke is showing how the scriptures have been a part of and communicating the full plan of God, and that the Spirit and that Christ are working to fulfill the scriptures and God's words. Okay, God has made promises, God is going to fulfill, and God is going to keep his promises. So these scriptures are showing, the Spirit and Jesus are working to show that that the word and the plans of God will be fulfilled and that God will indeed keep his promises. And so we see Luke here at the beginning of the book of Acts, no longer concerned for himself, no longer needing reassurance, no longer being weak, no longer asserting himself and speaking out of turn. Here he starts quoting scripture, and his concern is the fulfillment of scripture and the strengthening of the community, because he says, hey, scriptures have to be fulfilled. We've got to appoint a 12th apostle. And so they appoint a 12th apostle. So we see him, with his full knowledge of the word, entering into the stream of Jesus and the stream of the Spirit in what they are concerned about. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. And this is the first sermon in the book of Acts. And the first section of Acts, which just focuses on the church and the gospel in Jerusalem, it's basically Peter's sermons and then some snapshots of their community life together. Peter preaches, a lot of people get saved, and here's what the church life is like. This is his first sermon. So Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, uses scripture to refute the crowd. Now let's think back just a few passages earlier in Luke's narrative. He doesn't even give testimony about knowing Jesus with a crowd of maybe 20 or 30 people in somebody's backyard. And here he's in front of literally thousands of people. He's in an open area, not somebody's backyard. And he is testifying publicly to Jesus. And he's not only telling them about Jesus, he's saying, listen, you killed him. You killed Jesus. You delivered him up to the Romans. He was the Christ. See, the Spirit is empowering Peter in his use of the scripture, because he's quoting scripture like crazy, and in the confidence and in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. See, because Peter feared man. Peter was afraid of what men would do to him. Now he's not concerned. The Spirit has given him power. The Spirit has given him courage where he lacked it before. And see, Peter had to come to a place where he needed to recognize that he really fundamentally at the core was a weak man. It's a weak man who needed the power of the Holy Spirit, because he denied Jesus to his face when it came right down to it. And Peter, I think, spent those 3 days repenting of that in a very deep and painful way, I'm sure, regretting what he had done. And in the power of the Spirit, 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people get saved. See what the Spirit has done with Peter? Now, it's also the scripture. It's also Peter repenting and coming back. You see? We come to chapter 3, and it's another sermon. It's another sermon by Peter, another teaching by Peter about Jesus. But this time it's prompted not by... See, the first time, this is an important key. The Spirit creates opportunities for the preaching to occur. The first crowd was gathered because the Holy Spirit came, and the noise was so loud that all these people came. What's going on here? You know, it's just like when a fire truck or a siren, some goes down your outside and stops right in front of your house, and you're going to go out and take a look at it. Well, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came down with such noise that everybody came around. What's going on here? Thousands of people. And they stumbled across these 12 guys all preaching Jesus in different languages. And they said, you guys are drunk. And Peter just goes into his sermon. So now here we have a lame man. He's been lame for over 40 years. He's right there at the temple. Opportunity. And Peter takes it. All right? The times we have to testify to Jesus are usually generated by the Holy Spirit, and we simply need to walk in and take the opportunity that has been given to us. Often, we don't have to usually generate the opportunity ourselves. That's when it gets nerve-wracking, when we try to generate the opportunity ourselves. Rather than see where the Spirit is working, take opportunity and then explain the gospel boldly. It's a lot easier when you see that opportunity and walk into it. You have to be sensitive to it. So Peter heals the man. Peter proclaims Jesus. He's confronted by the Jewish leaders. He said, how did you heal this man? Jesus. Jesus healed this man. Faith in the name of Jesus healed this man. You killed Jesus, remember? He's talking to the same leaders that delivered Jesus up. Now, when Peter first denied Christ, Jesus hadn't died yet. Now, Jesus had told them that he was going to be killed, but it hadn't happened yet, and they were still delirious with the thought. Ah, this can't happen. He's the Son of God. And when he was killed, it just completely confused them. But now they knew that Jesus was dead. But Jesus was also raised from the dead. And so there was a whole power now. And so he is not fearing what can happen to him. He's repented from that. And now he's got the Holy Spirit. So he is preaching boldly. And these Jewish leaders are amazed at his commonness. You see, he's not a scholar. Peter's not a scholar. But he is very effective and he's very powerful because he has knowledge of the word. He's repented. He's acknowledged his weaknesses. He still continues to come back to Jesus even in the moments of deepest failure. Even in the moments of deepest failure. And he accuses the ones who killed Jesus for killing Jesus. And finally, we come to Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles are in prison because they continue to preach Jesus, even though the leaders told them not to. God frees Peter and the apostles through an angel. They go back to preaching and teaching at the temple publicly. Jewish leaders take them again, and this time they beat them. We've told you to stop talking about Jesus. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. Are we going to obey God or you? We've decided to obey God. We're going to fear God, not man. We're going to offend man. We're not going to offend God anymore. Peter's like, hey, I've offended Jesus enough. I've offended God enough. It doesn't feel good to offend God. I didn't enjoy that moment of isolation from Jesus when I denied him 3 times to his face. I didn't like the 3 days of deep emotional crying. All right? I much rather enjoy the fear of the Lord and enjoy the presence of the Spirit and the power of testifying to Christ. So to heck with you, Jewish leaders. You killed Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. And the Jewish leaders are afraid to do anything to them, so they leave. And here's what it says. They rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer on account of Jesus. So the Spirit of God working with the knowledge of the Scriptures in Peter's place of repentance has turned Peter from somebody who feared suffering at the hands of men, all right, to now being excited and joyful and happy about suffering at the hands of men. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is empowering us to be his witnesses. And if you're still holding on to a fear of people and how they're going to respond, you are basically shutting the door on the power. Because you are still placing fear of man over the fear of God. And the Spirit, and listen, you're not going to be like Peter. I'm not going to be like Peter. The Scriptures are clear that the Spirit gives a variety of gifts and effects and ministries. This is a special ministry at this time by the apostle who was called to be the apostle to the Jews. His name is going to be written on one of the foundation stones of the city of New Jerusalem forever and eternity, okay? None of us are going to share that place with Peter. None of us are going to have a ministry like Peter. But we are all called to exhibit the qualities that Peter was exhibiting. Fearlessness, courage, testimony of the gospel, Christ has called all of us to give testimony to his name. We are all called to be his witnesses to those in our spheres, our family, our friends, our workplaces. The scriptures teach us to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us. The scriptures tell us to live wisely with the outsiders, always being ready to answer the questions they have about our life in the gospel. Paul says that I hope that my imprisonment is leading to a greater encouraging and emboldening of the churches to preach the gospel. We are all called to preach the gospel. Very few of us, if ever, will have a crowd of 3,000 people come to Christ in one setting. Okay? So don't put that expectation upon yourself. But do expect the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you to come out. The scriptures teach, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but the scriptures teach that the Spirit of God has been put inside of you if you have believed in the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, having believed in the gospel, the Holy Spirit was given to you as a deposit. Okay. That Spirit needs to be fed the Word of God. Peter had that. That was a divine gift. We have to study and understand that song, Colossians 1:3-4. Set your minds on the things above. Seek the things that are above. Okay? We have to, like Peter, get our lives oriented to God, where that is our primary focus and goal, being willing to leave everything behind and to repent when we come to face to face with our sin, not to stay in the discouragement of our sin, but to believe that Christ's death on the cross is powerful enough to cover our sin, repent of it, and get back up on the horse and keep going after it like Peter did. Keep going after it. So if we compare the two Peters, the first Peter, self-confident, depended on Jesus. See, that's one of the qualities that Peter always demonstrated, pre and post-spirit, pre and post-knowledge, was that he depended on God. He left everything for Jesus. And we need to depend on God in order to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we're gonna want to put our power in other things, entertainment, money, sexuality, work, some sort of security, some sort of source of joy for the power that we have in our lives. It can't be what we depend upon. I had a friend who was here last week, your pastor while you were in Hawaii, Matt Dirks, was here for a conference and came by and had a beer for a few hours on last Monday night. And he's actually writing a book on the Holy Spirit. And so we talked for 2 or 3 hours, just what I'm learning, what he's learning. They're learning some new things as a church. But he's writing this book on the Holy Spirit. And there's this place in Hawaii on Oahu, some sort of a lookout on the drive, on the windy side of the island. But there's this place where it overlooks this cliff. And the winds that come up this cliff are like 40, 45 miles an hour constantly. But there are some times where the wind is like 80 to 90 miles an hour. Do you guys know which one I'm talking about? And Matt said, this is a metaphor that he's using for this book. Matt said that people like in between 100, 120 pounds, they will stand up on the railing of this lookout and they will lower themselves down over this cliff. And it's like thousands of feet down to the bottom. They will lower themselves down over this cliff supporting themselves on the wind. And he says, that's what it's like to depend upon the Spirit. No ropes, nobody holding your hand. Now, I said, man, do some people fall? He said, oh yeah. But they will do that. That's what it means. I mean, and Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the wind in the Gospel of John. So, if you're not, and Matt's argument in his book is this, he said, I find that we don't experience much power of the Holy Spirit because we never make decisions in our lives that requires the Holy Spirit to show up and demonstrate his power to make it. We stay safe in the decisions that we make, in how we spend our money, in how we spend our time, investment of our relationships, the jobs that we choose, places where we... he says we just stay safe so the Holy Spirit never really has to show up and demonstrate his power because we never really anticipate him to do that. I think that's pretty profound. It's pretty profound. Now, I don't know what that means to all of us. I don't know what that means to the church. You know, even just sharing the gospel, you know, the Holy Spirit has to convict the hearts and minds of people to come to faith in Christ. If you think it's all about you, you know, you're not going to share the gospel very often because you're never going to be confident enough. You're never going to have the confidence that these people, I mean, and the older we get in the Lord, the more knowledge we accumulate in the Lord, the more we feel like, man, how could that stupid person who's completely godless ever understand the gospel? Because I hardly understand it yet, and I've been in it for 20 years. I there's no way I can explain all of the Christian life to them. And so we just get confused, and we get fearful. You know, you just need to tell them about Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And if you believe that the Holy Spirit is at work and it will convert that person, then you're going to do it because it's not you, all right? But you got to put yourself out there. If you never share the gospel, the Holy Spirit's never going to show up to show you that the power is there saving people. So it's kind of this mix. We have to make the decision and the power is there. And we make the decision because we believe the power is there. Peter believed Jesus was the Christ. Peter was zealous. He was slow to listen. He was quick to speak. He's cowardly under trial. He was self-protective. He feared man. He was insecure. He was foolish and headstrong, but he was repentant. All of us can raise our hand and say, that's us. Even with the Spirit. Man, that's me. I have the Holy Spirit, and that's still me. Well, that we're going to get to that. Post-Spirit Peter. He's concerned with the fulfillment of the scriptures, with the word of God. He's concerned about the people of God. He's engaging God's people, the church. He's confident in the Bible. He's confident in Jesus Christ, and he's confident in the Spirit. He's not confident in himself anymore. Now, Peter's not perfect. The epistles tell us about some things that, you know, Peter kind of messed up in. But as a whole, there's a profound difference in this man. And he continues to put himself in a place where he needs the power of Jesus and his Spirit to survive. Eventually, he's going to die for the gospel. But he's out there publicly every day testifying to Jesus. He's out there publicly every day taking care of this new people. It's thousands of people now that know Jesus. He's the foreleader. He's the leader. He's the forerunner. So he's constantly in dependence of Christ. He's a conduit of the Spirit's power to heal. And he endures and rejoices in suffering encountered as a consequence of proclaiming Jesus. And he fears God, not man. He fears God and not man. Now, what did Peter do? Wrap up here. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. God is calling all people to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, that died on the cross for our sins, that took the penalty of sin so that we could have life, and to show us that the idols that we previously followed are not gods at all. They're not sources of life. They're not sources of power. They're not sources of hope. They're not sources of joy. They are sources of pain. He is the source of life. He is the author of life. He has created life, which is why he rose from the dead. After he paid for our sins and took away that guilt, he showed that he himself was more powerful than sin, more powerful than death, and that life and life alone can be found in him because nobody has ever resurrected from the dead, never to die again. Nobody. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Moses. Nobody. So Jesus is the source of life, and he's calling all to believe in that, and Peter did that. Peter placed himself in a state of dependency. And when he was confronted with his sins and his shortcomings, and this is a key quality of Peter that is a great one, he makes some big mistakes, just like we all do. But he ran and initiated reconciliation. For depart from me, Jesus, for I have sinned. He ran to that tomb. If you find yourself in a place of being stuck in a sin, do not hide. Do not run away. All right? It is letting the sin win. It is letting guilt and shame and fear win. Get it out. Expose it. Let the Spirit of God cleanse you. Let the people of God love you. And let and let yourself be known to Christ, that you are still His and that you still want to follow Him and that you still want to be a conduit for the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not let sin hold you back. Now, we got to be remorseful. There's going to be pain, yes. And it may take a day or two or a week or a month to get out of some of the things we get into in terms of sin and its consequences, maybe even years. But don't stop. And he took initiative to please the Lord. That's a great thing about Peter. Yes, he was headstrong. Yes, he was foolish. But you know what? He was trying. And he would stumble over himself to do it. But he tried. He tried to please the Lord. And he eventually figured it out when he came to a knowledge of the Scriptures and he had the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life. Now, here's the question that we're going to try to answer as we go through this series and that you may be having today. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, which means that I have the Spirit, but I still act like the pre-Spirit Peter. Do I not have the Spirit? What must I do to experience the fullness of the Spirit like Peter did? Because some of you are probably thinking, I've never had like that change. I've never gone from a place of just like there's a dramatic change. Now, you may not have a dramatic change. Some people do, some people don't. But it is promised that the fundamental characteristics of Peter's life, a fear of God, not a fear of man, the power to give witness to Jesus, the power to love and follow him and be a part of his people, to be confident in who you are as a Christian and, if, and in the work that Christ has given you to do, these things are all qualities that should be a part of your life. And so we're just going to continue to work. We're going to look at what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a part of a family? What's it mean to be a part of a church? What things have to go on in these contexts to experience this power? That's what we're going to answer. But it's got to start with these four things. It's got to start with these four things. And there are some other things that we've got to do. Prayer is a huge, huge part of it as well. And being sensitive to and open for and asking for the work of the Spirit, we got to do these things. So let me pray real quick. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for revealing to us in your word these powerful stories and for making available to us your Holy Spirit to give us a power to do a work and to experience you in ways that we would not otherwise be able to. In your Son's name, amen.